Well, good morning, and we are looking forward to learning about God together. If you are from Terra Nova Church, we welcome you. If you're not from Terra Nova and you tuned into this video, welcome as well, and we hope you do eventually join our church so we can meet you. We're going through the book of Matthew, and before we get to chapter 13 today, I want to get our brains thinking a little bit. So, sounds a little bit like a silly question, but here it is. What are some characteristics of a bachelor pad? Think of a bachelor pad. What are some things you start thinking? Do you think maybe a bit unorganized? Maybe Christmas lights decorated throughout the place year round? I'm not ashamed of that. Maybe you have some thoughts in your mind. How about spaghetti on the wall and the ceiling? Might not be what you thought, but when my dad would tell me about when he was in his bachelor age years, when he was single and living with some of his friends, when they would make spaghetti, they would take it out of the boiling water and they would throw it against the wall. And if it stuck to the wall, it was ready and they would stop and they'd get ready to eat it. If it hit the wall and fell down, it meant that the spaghetti was not ready, and they would keep it in the water and they would boil it and they would cook it until it was ready. Now, by the end of this message, I want to be praying something like, Lord, make us the sticky spaghetti. That doesn't make any sense right now, but it will by the end. Make us the sticky spaghetti. Hi, Dad, if you're listening. So the last several weeks, we have been looking at the responses of King Jesus. The book of Matthew is about the king inaugurating the kingdom of God in himself. And in Matthew 11 and 12, we've been seeing the response to the king, and it's been negative overall by the nation at large, by the religious leaders. By last week, we saw that even his own earthly family didn't quite understand who he was and his mission. Overall, the response has been negative. And now when we get to Matthew 13, the teaching and the authority of the king inaugurating the kingdom continues, and it continues in this way. He teaches about the kingdom of God through parables, and we're going to see parables throughout the rest of Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to look at the first parable today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, I will give you a minute to do that. If you're watching live with us, the Gospel of Matthew, first Gospel, chapter 13, we're going to look at two points today. We're going to look at the purpose of parables, and that's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and also verses 34 to 35. And then secondly, we're going to look at the first parable that Jesus gives, the parable of the sower. And that's in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and also verses 18 through 23, where Jesus explains this parable. So first, the purpose of parables, Matthew 13, 10 to 17, and also verses 34 to 35. I'll read it for you. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes, with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So first we're going to talk about the purpose of parables. But before we get that, what is a parable? I'll tell you what it is. It's a story to illustrate a moral or spiritual truth. Another way you could say it is a heavenly story, an earthly story that reveals a spiritual or a heavenly truth. Earthly story, with heavenly truth. It is not a fable. Fables are stories that involve animals representing real people. It's not a fable. It's not an allegory. Allegories are stories in which every detail has some kind of significance and meaning. But with a parable, it's a story that we draw from it one, possibly two, spiritual truths, an earthly story with a spiritual truth, usually one or two that we draw from the parable. So Jesus is going to speak seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. About what? About what the whole book of Matthew is about, the king inaugurating the kingdom of God. So he's going to speak about the kingdom of God. He's going to speak about the hiddenness of the kingdom, the seemingly insignificance of the kingdom in this present age. He's going to talk about hindrances to the kingdom, the supreme value of the kingdom of God, which are my favorite ones. And then finally, the fulfillment of the kingdom at the end of the age. He's going to speak these seven parables. So let's talk about why, the purpose of the parables. The first reason, there's at least two here. The first reason is to fulfill scripture. The second reason is to conceal or reveal the kingdom based on who's listening. So the first reason is to fulfill scripture. It says he was to fulfill what was spoken by who? He quotes a psalm and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. You'll notice that throughout the book of Matthew, he's speaking to initially primarily a Jewish audience. He's showing them Jesus is the king we've been waiting for, the Jewish people. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah from as early as Genesis 3 that it talked about that would crush the head of the serpent. He's the one we've been waiting for. It is him. Throughout the book, you see him going back. Look at Hosea. Look at the Psalms. Look at Isaiah. Look back to Jeremiah. You see all these examples. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the one that Abraham, it says in John chapter 8, was looking forward to. It says Abraham longs to see the day of Christ, but didn't see it. Truly, when he says, many righteous people and prophets long to see the day that you see, but didn't see it. They long to behold the Son of God. But they, his current audience, was. And we look back and we see Jesus is fulfilling these prophecies told about him. As it said of Isaiah, Isaiah brought a word from God to a mostly unresponsive nation of Israel, it says in Isaiah 6, that was what he was to do. He brought a word that was mostly ignored and rejected. And now Jesus, not just bringing a word, but the very word of God made flesh, is among the nation of Israel, and most people are rejecting him. He's fulfilling the words spoken of him. That's the first reason for the parables. He's fulfilling scripture. Second one, he is concealing the kingdom, but also revealing it simultaneously to his listeners. And we see both of those. He's both revealing and concealing. It's like the sun that as it does the same thing, it shines, it either softens wax or hardens clay. It's doing the same thing, but those two different materials, substances, react in two different ways. He's revealing and concealing. Who is he revealing the kingdom to? Well, the disciples. We saw this last week. He says, those who do the will of my Father, those who truly belong to the king, who want to learn more about the kingdom, they are learning more about it through his teaching of parables. Those who have embraced the king and want to learn about the kingdom, it's all-consuming nature, both now and in the future. Those who do the will of the Father, who look to Jesus and say, you are who you say you are, and I want to learn more about you and about this kingdom that you're bringing. We look forward to the future in which the kingdom of God will fully envelop this world, will totally overlap with it. Where, as it says in multiple places, there will be no more crying or pain or tears or death. That is something to look forward to, the future of the kingdom. But not just the future, right now. How do we bring this kingdom that he's talking about? How do we reflect the kingdom of God now? How can we do that? Well, by learning about what the kingdom is, what is in the kingdom and what is rejected in the kingdom. How do we get rid of what's not in the kingdom? How do we fight the separation that we have between us and God and us and the kingdom of God? Because if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said things that really ruffled some feathers. You know, we would say something like, and you can imagine almost everyone's going to agree when we say, there should be no sex trafficking in this world. That's an evil thing that should be cast away. It shouldn't be part of the world. Everyone could agree with that. But when Jesus goes deeper than that, he hates that more than we do. So he goes after the root, not just sex trafficking. He attacks lust. And he says to be a kingdom citizen, you're going to be fighting against lust, the root of the problem. He doesn't just hate murder and genocide, racism. He hates the hatred that we harbor in our hearts that lead to those kinds of acts. And to be a kingdom citizen means we say, Lord, we will fight this battle as well. We want you to work in our hearts to get rid of those things, to be in your kingdom that will last forever when those things won't. He's revealing more of the kingdom to his disciples, but simultaneously he's concealing it to those who did not enter the kingdom. Remember, verses 14 to 15 says, some are hearing, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive. Their hearts have grown dull. They have ears, but they barely hear, and they've closed their eyes. In Matthew 11 and 12, we've seen over and over and over, people are rejecting the king. And at this point, in rejecting the king, why do they want to learn more about the kingdom? It's actually only hardening them more. It's only separating them more from the king. They're not embracing it, they're rejecting it. And it's making their hearts harder. It's being concealed. And this reminded me of Pharaoh, who enslaved the Israelites in Egypt. And he had chance after chance to let the people go and to listen to the words that the servant of God, Moses, was bringing. And we read in Romans 9, and we read in the narrative itself, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But if you look at the narrative itself, it's not until the sixth plague, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Before that, all these chances, and Pharaoh, it says, rejects, denies, didn't let his people go, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what happens after we harden our heart and reject and reject and reject and reject, eventually, as it says in Romans 1, God hands us over to the lusts and the desires of our hearts, hands us over to those rebellions, and our hearts become harder. In these parables, he's not preventing people from hearing him and believing him. You see, the word of God, as it says in Psalm 105, is always a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, but we can choke that light ourselves in our love of creation rather than the creator, in our decision to choke, to reject, to not listen to that word. And also the ruler of this age, the devil, it says, veils unbelievers, their hearts and their eyes, their minds, to the light of the gospel, makes it darker, that they don't believe. These same words of Jesus are revealing aspects of the kingdom to some and concealing it to others simultaneously. The Son simultaneously hardens clay and softens wax based on the material, the substance. How do we respond to that word? And that leads us to the first parable that he gives. In Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23, we see the parable of the sower, the first parable Jesus gives. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 13, 1 to 9, and then 18 verses 18 through 23 when he explains it. Here's what he says, words of Jesus. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he explains it in verses 18 through 23 to his disciples. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. He gives his first parable, the parable of the sower. Great crowd amasses around him, happens frequently, and he takes a step back, he gets in a boat, and there's a little bit of space between him and the crowd and some water. He's creating better acoustics. We care about acoustics too. We want people to be able to hear the message. And he's speaking to possibly hundreds, thousand people. And so they can hear his words. He sits down in the position of a teacher while everyone else is standing and listening to his words. And he gives this parable of the sower. It says the seed represented in this parable is the word, the good news about the kingdom of God. The soil represents the human heart. And the emphasis on this parable is how our hearts respond to that message, the various kinds of hearts and how they respond. The three hearts that are mentioned reject the word. One heart at the end accepts it. The spaghetti that my dad and his buddies would throw on the wall, if it stuck, it was ready. If it fell, not ready, got to keep cooking. Only one of these spaghetti throws sticks to the wall. It's the last one. But we're going to look at them one at a time. Here's the first one. The soil along the path. It says the first example is seed that's sowed on soil along a path that many people walk on. People walk on paths. They get hard. And I call this the example of the hard heart. Someone who hears the word, but it never takes root. And he, as Jesus explains it, he says the devil comes along and snatches it away, and it never takes root. Why does this happen? Think about your own life. Perhaps whenever you became a believer in Jesus, how many times did you hear the words of the gospel, the words about God, the words about the kingdom before you embraced it? How many times did you hear it and just sort of let it go? I'll think about that later, maybe. Or you just didn't understand it, but you didn't care enough to keep asking about it. Our hard hearts, that soil along the hard path, we are naturally going to be opposed to the words of the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to naturally want to do life our own way and not necessarily care about the words about the kingdom of God. It never takes root. And this can be an encouragement for us when we know people in our lives, for example, that maybe we've said a thing or two about the kingdom, about God, about what Jesus has done for them. And it seems like it goes nowhere. They don't bring it up again. They don't mention it. It's as if they didn't understand it. Maybe they didn't. And maybe that was snatched away. And it can be an encouragement for us to not give up on continuing to share. The first soil along the path, the hard heart, doesn't take root. The person was never born again, never saved. The spaghetti doesn't stick. Let's look at this, the second one. Second example is the rocky ground without much soil. And I call this the shallow heart. If the first heart was hard and didn't understand the message of the kingdom, the second heart might understand it, but not correctly. An improper understanding of the word. Maybe you know somebody, or maybe it was you, that initially you hear about Jesus and the kingdom of God and you're thrilled. You want to be part of that. That sounds great. You join a church, maybe you have a confession of faith. Maybe you even get baptized. But then as quickly as you joined this kingdom, this message, the church, is as quickly as you leave. Because when something threatens what you're truly living for, you throw the thing away. Some kind of suffering or job loss, or you don't get along with someone in the church, or something that happens that threatens what you're really living for. You didn't have a proper understanding that this kingdom is your whole life. It becomes the center of everything for you. And it's not just your whole life now, but for the rest of your life and forever. It's a wrong understanding of the kingdom. And when something threatens that, you just throw it away as quickly as you embraced it. We didn't count the cost. That's what Jesus talks about, in counting the cost in following him, to be committed. We shouldn't rush people to make decisions for Jesus. The shallow heart never saved. The spaghetti, once again, doesn't stick. Third example, the strangled heart, the seeds that fall among thorns. And as he explains it, he says, those who initially seem to accept it, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches grow and choke the word. Think about again your own life. What was it initially that you decided not to hear the words of Jesus or to become a Christian? It could easily have been some kind of worry or some kind of deceitfulness of riches, of building your own kingdom here and now. And if we're honest, that we still fall prey to this today. What right now are we worried about in our lives that take our eyes and our hearts off of the King, off of his kingdom, and into our own individual story? And we forget about him. What are the deceitfulness of riches that can easily take our hearts and minds off of the kingdom? When Jesus talks about the rich, I think it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, them, those people. I think the reality is if we looked at the kinds of people that Jesus said was rich in his day, a lot of them would be poor in our eyes today. The resources we have, you have a bank account, a car, we are wealthy, wealthiest nation in the history of mankind, and most of us that are listening to this message can easily have the deceitfulness of riches blind us and change us and move us away from pursuing the kingdom of the Lord. Let's not be the kinds of people that say, look, I'll deal with my relationship with God later. First, I want to handle this. I need to get these affairs in order. I need to do this. I need to make sure I have this in my, you know, in my bank account or my house or whatever it is. Then I'll deal with my spiritual life. You may find that you were never in the kingdom at all. Third example, the strangled heart, the seeds that fell among the thorns, the spaghetti doesn't stick. And then you have the final example, the open heart, the good soil. Here's someone who receives the word and produces fruit. It becomes apparent in someone's life that they have been changed by the gospel of the kingdom. They embrace the king and want to be part of his kingdom. It changes our lives. To say that encountering the God of the universe didn't change your life, it's less ridiculous to say, oh, you got hit by that Mack truck. Did it do anything to you? Did it change you? You know, it was going 85 miles an hour. Did it do anything? Of course it will. Over time, you're going to see a changed life in those with the open heart, those who embrace the gospel, understand it, and embrace it. You're going to see, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, those who can have an assurance, that can make their calling and election sure, are those who have faith, virtue, knowledge, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, and are growing in those things. You see examples in hopefully in your own life, and you can probably point to some people in your life where you see they are growing in their faith, in their love for God, and their love for people. You see how it's impacted them and also how it's impacting others. Some 100, some 60, some 30, you see the results of that. Faith alone saves, but genuine faith will never remain alone. There will be fruit. There will be examples where you see it's impacting the people around them and truly themselves. The good soil, the open heart. The spaghetti's thrown and it sticks. Hear the gospel and embrace it. Now, some of us might be thinking, well, sounds a little bit perhaps even discouraging. It sounds as if the person with the open heart, the good soil, they embrace the gospel and they have all this fruit they're making and examples and impacting the world and they never have any issues, right? No, not the case. You see, the disciples that heard Jesus say these parables later go to him and say, can you explain this to us? They needed instruction. They needed help. We see in the lives of the disciples, they have times of hard hearts, of worries and temptations and taking their eyes off of the kingdom of God and into their own kingdoms again. They, like us, need help constantly. We just sang that song, Lord, I need you. Was it, I need you once a year? I need you 2 months from now? Now, every moment, every day, we need him. When we engage God, when we engage him in his word, which I hope we do frequently, we can say, Lord, where in my life have I been closing my eyes? Where have I been stuffing my ears? Where have I not understood something about your kingdom and haven't cared enough to ask or haven't done anything to continue to pursue you in that? Where am I, where's my heart growing dull to you? And we can say, Lord, let us be the sticky spaghetti. Let us be the good soil that doesn't just hear your word, but embraces it today in this part of our lives. Help us bear fruit. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I'm pretty sure soil can't change itself. But the gardener can. The gardener can uproot the rocks, remove the thorns. God alone can change these hearts of ours. He can make us into the kinds of good soil that doesn't just hear his word, but embraces it. He, the gardener, can do that. It says in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle you, God speaking, with clean water and will clean you from your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And in 2 Timothy 2, it says, he can grant us true repentance. God can change the soil. God can change our hearts. He can make the spaghetti sticky. And today we can say, Lord, thank you that we've not only heard your word, but we've embraced it. We want to be part of your kingdom, whatever that takes. To every day say, Lord, we know it's you that have brought me into your kingdom, that have made my heart receptive to you and able to turn to you and receive your word. It's an act of God's free grace that changes us and that will show in our lives as we follow after him. We say, Lord, make us the sticky spaghetti. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to take communion together. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you that you broke your body for us on your cross, that you shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be brought into your kingdom, so that we could hear your words and understand them. Lord, we pray today that as we engage with you, as we hear your word, what you reveal to us, that we accept it, and Lord, that it shows in our lives, that our lives change and we're willing to impact other people and to be excited about that, Lord. When we see the examples of all these different kinds of soils, different kinds of hearts that receive your word differently, Lord, maybe we can be encouraged to share, maybe to share with people we think wouldn't accept you, share with people we think the worries of this life are way more important to them, so I'm not going to mention it. Lord, we know that you can change that soil. You did it in our lives. You do it constantly with us. You teach us. You change us. Lord, help us be receptive to that and to look out to others to also point to you, our King of the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.